Well, when we gather together on a Sunday morning, how is that different than any other gathering of people in our congregation or in our community? How is it different than other gatherings that are non-church based? When we live our lives, how are we different or the same from our community, from our neighbors, from our coworkers, from our classmates? When we think about God, how is He different than all of the other so-called gods and religions that are in the world? Well, with the last sermon series that we came through, Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ, we looked at what it means to die to self, and we covered six different paradoxes of the gospel. And so when we look at dying to ourselves, I gave you note sheets that were full of blank lines, and a lot of you took furious notes. Well, this week we're doing something a little different, because if you look at your note sheet, the first page of your note sheet is the first point of the message this morning. All of those things that are listed there are all the subpoints of the first point. And then if you flip it over, you'll get to the second 2 points. But before we dive into all of those fill in the blanks, this series, What Different Does, I talked about this phrase, What Different Does, was a phrase that my daughter, when she was 4, uttered to my wife and I. She said it to my wife and I to describe how she just desired to be different than everybody else. And so she says, well, I do what different does. And because of that inspiration, I looked at what is so different about a believer in Jesus, a follower of Christ. What is so different, and how should we live our lives compared to the world? How should we look differently? So this series that we're going to embark on starting today is going to be highly practical, because it's about doing what different does. It's about doing. But before we get into the practical, before we get into the doing, it's important to lay the foundation for why we should be living different lives. And so with that, we're going to kick this off with this first point, and that is that our God is different. Our God is different than other so-called gods. And so I'm going to try and rip through 14 subpoints, and the 14th subpoint has 6 subpoints. I'm going to try and rip through this in about 8 minutes. Okay, so that's why I printed it out for you, so you wouldn't get writer's cramp, carpal tunnel, etc. But for deeper study, I love recommending books. I love books, and I want you to write down this title if you like books. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's by A.W. Tozer, T-O-Z-E-R. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, and what Tozer writes about are the attributes of God. You can only know someone if you know what they're like, what they do, how they act or react in different circumstances. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Now, for these subpoints, these are more concise than Tozer would write about. And if you can't get all of the subnotes down, or the scripture references for all these subpoints, go to CRI, which is Christian Research Institute. You can just Google that and look for the attributes of God, and you'll see all of these with lots of verse references as well. Okay, so disclaimer, notations set. Are we set? Okay. Do you know how different you and I are from God? We are how godlike are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, how many of you are 10s on the godlike scale? Yeah, okay. How many of you are more like me, like a 2.5? Yeah, there's my 2.5s. Thank you. Okay, well, we are different than God. God is different from us, but God is also different from other so-called gods. So let's look at this list of God's attributes. And we will unpack this in a deeper, longer series, maybe later on this year, where we'll just camp on the attributes of God. But first and foremost, God is self-existent. That's the first one, self-existent. God has no cause. That means he does not, no one created him, and he does not depend on anything for his continued self-existence. God is self-existent. Second, God, I told you I was going to go fast, God is transcendent. Number two, God is transcendent. God is entirely distinct from the rest of the universe. Similar to a carpenter is as separate from the bench he creates. This means that pantheism, have you heard of pantheism? God is God in all. God is in everything. Pantheism is out with the God of the Bible. And animism that God is in all. God's in everything. No, God is not in this chair. God is not in this table. God is not in the, God is not the force. Okay? It doesn't between all matter. No, God is transcendent from the universe. Third, God is imminent, not like about ready to come into the, like mom is going to blow her top imminently. No, this is eminent with an A. Even though God is transcendent, God is present with us and with the world. So this excludes deism. You know, a lot of our founding fathers were believers, were Christians, but some of them were deists. They actually didn't believe in Christ, but they were deists that God was out there somewhere, but he's not with us. Deism is not the God, doesn't represent the God of the Bible because God is immanent. Next, God is immutable. Now, that's a great word, and it's immutable is not a TV that you can't mute. It's immutable. No, God is different in that he never changes. God's immutability means he never changes with respect to his being, his attributes, his purpose, or his promises. Okay, so that means that God is not evolving. He's not getting better. God is unchangeable. He's immutable. Fifth, God is eternal. God is eternal. God is different in that he transcends all time and temporal limitations. That's how God can be sovereign over all and yet gives us free will to decide whether to eat that thing in the fridge at work that doesn't belong to us. He knows what we're going to do. He is powerful enough, we'll get there, powerful enough to change our course, but he allows our participation. He is different in that he transcends all time and temporal limitations, and so he is infinite with respect to time. Next, he's omnipresent. Now, you know what this means, right? Omni means all, and present means gift. He has all the, no, present. He's there. God is different in that he transcends not just all time and temporal space, but he also transcends all space and spatial limitations. And so he's infinite with regards to the space that we live in, and his whole being fills everywhere. That doesn't mean he's in the table, but he is everywhere, and he's not diluted or diffused, like there's just not enough of him to go around. God is omnipresent. How about this? Not only is he omnipresent, if he created the universe, believe it or not, the universe cannot contain him. That's how eternal he is. Next, God is omnipotent. He's omnipotent or omnipotent. God is different in that he can do all things consistent with the perfection of his being. What does that mean? That means God cannot do the self-contradictory. Okay, what does that mean? That means God cannot create a rock that he cannot lift. Does that make sense? He cannot create something that's more powerful than him, nor can he do what's contrary to his perfect nature. In other words, he cannot change. He cannot lie. Cody Wood this morning gifted to us the observation in our devotional time. Little Cody, who, what did Cody play in the play last week? Cody played Joseph. That's right. He brought the wisdom this morning. God cannot lie, and that's part of God's omnipotence. Next, God's omniscient. God's omniscient. God is different in that he knows all things, including events before they happen. God is, next, incorporeal. That's a word that we never use. When we think of incorporeal, think of the word corpse, right? A corpse is a body. So God is incorporeal, which means God has no body or parts, and he is immaterial. It means he is not limited by the form of matter, but he's an infinite being of spirit. Okay, so far we've got a lot of differences between God and you and me, but there's also some big differences between God and other so-called gods of other faiths. How about this one? God is one. This is number 10. God is one. God is perfectly and perfectly unique and different in that he exists in one infinite being called God. There is therefore only one God, and he gives himself a name in the Old Testament. That's Yahweh. And he reveals himself, and this is where we go, whoa, wait. He reveals himself, the one true God, he reveals himself in three persons in the New Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God is not three gods, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is one. And also subordinationism is a belief in God that means that, God the Father is here, but Christ is here. Christ is subordinate. He's a weaker, different God than, no, that we don't believe in that. Our God is different in that he is one, and he manifests himself in three distinct persons. How about this? This is a pretty easy one if you've ever read the book of Genesis. God is the creator. God is the one through whom all things have come into existence. And by his unbounded power, his omnipotence, and his knowledge, his omniscience, he created all of our finite existence. You and I are going to die. Everything that's in this room is going to decay and pass away. But he formed the universe, and he is our creator. How about you? Are you a creative person? Do you like to create? You might say, I'm like God in that way. I create. But do you really create, or do you merely copy? Do you take inspiration from someone else and create? Is there anything new under the sun? God is the sole creator of the universe. And of course, we have echoes of his creation nature. Next, number 12, I think it is, God is personal. This is good news. Opposed to some and counter to some other so-called gods, God as the author of personhood in the created universe cannot be less than personal himself. That's good news because he experiences relationships with persons or other self-conscious beings, angels, and the like. Scripture everywhere assumes the personhood of God in his use of personal pronouns, where he gives himself the name Yahweh, where he says, I am. That is implied personality. 13, God is, you're going to love this, God is incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. Do you know what that means? Can you comprehend what I'm asking? God is incomprehensible, not in the sense of the concept of God is unintelligible, but in the sense that God cannot be fully and directly known by finite creatures. If he literally blows our minds, right? So there is none like God. He is incomprehensible. That's why we struggle sometimes understanding his plan, understanding his purpose, understanding why evil exists. God is incomprehensible without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, without God revealing to us truth about him, we can never comprehend him. And then lastly, God is morally perfect. And this is the last main subpoint of point number one. God is morally perfect, and the following are the moral attributes of God. Okay, just the moral attributes of God. And there is, it might sound like there's tension or disagreement between some of these, but there is no tension between these attributes. So first, God is morally perfect in that he is good. He's good. God is morally excellent, and God only does good. Okay, God is good. God is holy. God is holy. That means that he is morally transcendent. He is utterly separated from all evil, any shadow of doubt. He is perfectly pure. God is holy. God is also morally perfect in his righteousness. He's righteous. He's moral in all that he does. He does everything right is a simple way of defining righteousness. God is also true. God is perfectly truthful. God does not lie, and he not only does not lie, he cannot lie. I mean, there's a difference between I choose not to lie and I cannot lie, right? God cannot lie. God is also morally perfect in that he is loving. He is perfect. His moral character is pure love, which he consistently is sacrificial in his giving to us for the true benefit of us. But lastly, and not contradictory to him being all-loving, is that God is morally perfect in his wrath. God is wrathful. And this is where we start to go, I'm starting to understand that incomprehensibility now. God is wrathful. God's moral perfection requires him to show displeasure against anything that seeks to act contrary to his moral purpose for us and for our lives. And he is the judge, and he is to judge those of us that rebel against his authority as creator and Lord. So, God is different. That is different than you and I. It's different than our heroes. It is different than what the world would have us want to think about God. Now, God is different. That is why we should live different kind of lives, because God is different. But second, and on the back page, you can continue to take notes, and that is, second, our church should be different. If our God is different, then he's going to create a different kind of organization to do his work and will in the world. In fact, God doesn't create an organization, he creates an organism. Scripture is full of examples of body talk, body imagery, when talking about the church, that we are to be members of the body. That's why when parents dedicate their children, they're not only dedicating them to God, but they're dedicating them in front of the body of Christ. You see, I've talked about this many times, especially in an earlier sermon series this past 2017 called I Belong, where it talks about belonging to the body. And in fact, for those of you that weren't here late summer, early fall, that sermon series, we're transcribing that into a small book that you can take with you. It's not ready yet, but you can take with you, or when new people join our church or are interested in joining our church, they can take this little book home and read what it means to be part of something bigger, part of something ancient, do you remember that series? Well, when we talk about being part of the body, I oftentimes refer to our magnetic north, where we gravitate to when we want to be around other people. We gravitate towards homogeny. That is, we gravitate towards people that think like us, look like us, have preferences like us. But that is the things of Facebook. That's the things of social circles, of rooting interests for different teams, go Preds. And so when we look at church, though, when we look at the body of Christ, the picture of an organism over an organization means that we're not going to be a room full of ears or a room full of arms or a room full of toes. We need to resemble the body. That means different parts, different functions. And so when we talk about an organism over an organization, that's different than the world. There's a lot of business practices that we can use to attract more people to our gathering. But just because it works for the world and it works for organizations doesn't necessarily mean it's profitable for the church, for the body. So when we're looking at creating a church that's different, away from how the world would gather us together, if we all know that we gravitate towards homogeny, things being the same, then how should we be different? Well, we should be diverse. We should be diverse in our church body. And that doesn't just mean racial backgrounds, but that means a diversity of economic backgrounds, of educational backgrounds, of rooting interests, of voting preferences. I just ran into a couple, an older couple, that used to be at a church that I was also at for a short time a few years back. And I ran into this couple, they're a really interesting couple. Because we live stream, and because, I don't know, they might even pop in here today. I'm not going to describe them too much, but let's just say that they don't vote red, they vote blue. You know what that means, right? Okay, so they vote blue, and they were at a church. They're currently at a church where the whole church body is red in their voting habits. And they asked me, you know, what our church was like. And I said, well, we're probably pretty close to 50-50, red and blue. But we don't talk about that on Sunday mornings, except for this one, obviously. I'm talking about it. But we're a very purple congregation. We've got libertarians. We've got, what are those other crazy people? I'm kidding. I don't know. I was just trying to make you on edge. But we've got independents. We've got people that don't vote. We've got them all, and we're not going to be about that. We're going to be about the first things of the gospel. Our church should be different. I want to pastor people that drive pickups and Priuses. I want to pastor people that are Republicans and Democrats and Independents and Libertarians that all want to do a couple of things, and that is that they have the desire to grow, and eventually they move from desire to they want to make an effort to grow. Because the one thing that people will describe Friendship Community Church as is friendly. Wouldn't you agree? We're a friendly church when you walk in, when you get here. I mean, it's hard not to be friendly when you've got donuts and coffee and you don't have to pay and there's no like tip jar or anything like that. But most people would say this about Friendship Community Church, that we're welcoming, we're authentic, and hopefully they would say we're faithful. And for anyone that comes to Friendship, this is what I say. You're going to be welcomed, but eventually you're going to get to the point where you feel the tension that you need the desire to grow. Because if you don't have the desire to grow, some of the things that are preached, some of the things that are presented to you Sunday after Sunday, you're going to feel some tension. If you don't have the desire to grow, if you just want to hang out, if you just want to be part of a Jesus social club, you're going to start feeling some tension. But if you have the desire to grow, you're going to continue to want to be here. But beyond the desire to grow, eventually there's going to be a point where you feel a new tension. And that is, are you expressing a desire to grow, but you're not making the effort to grow? And the effort is resembled by the last sermon series that we just did. And that is dying to self, surrendering. That you have to make an effort to die every day. That it's not earning your way to heaven. It's not earning your faith. But it's the effort of resisting the flesh and surrendering to Christ. And so our church is to be different. And one last point on that. A lot of people will say, well, what is your church's vision? I mean, what is the vision of your church? Does your church have a vision statement? And to that I say, no, we don't have a vision statement, our church does not have a vision, and that's because God's vision has a church. Our church doesn't have a vision. God's vision has a church. You see, our church is different than organizations and businesses and not-for-profits out there that have mission statements because God already has a vision. God's vision has a church to do his work. And what is the vision that God has for his church? Well, Jesus said it at the Great Commission, the Great Commission statement, where he said to his disciples, go to all the nations, baptizing them, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our mission, God's vision for us is to make disciples and to do it in uncomfortable ways, to go. And so that is how our church should be different. And lastly, and this is where the whole series is going to take off in the weeks to come, where it goes from foundational to practical, because that Die Young series was very meaty. It was like steak every Sunday. For most of you, it was like steak. I mean, for me, it was like steak. And we want to serve up meat on Sunday mornings to create not only a desire for you to grow, but to equip you to know how to grow. This next series, the next few weeks, are going to be more like sliders than steak. I mean, you're still going to get meat, but it's going to be highly practical. Our God is different, so that means he has a different kind of organization, an organism called the church, so our church should be different. Well, you and I are to be different. That's your third and final point this morning. You and I are to be different. If our God is so different, if our church is to be different, we have to be different. So as we go forward and are fueled by a God who is different, and our church is different. Here are the areas that we're going to study and self-examine on how we're to be different. First off, how our families are going to be different. How our families should be different if our God's different and if our church is different for a different purpose. How our families are different. And family includes kids. How we raise our kids. How we relate to our spouses. How we relate to our parents. Whether we still live in the home and we still live in our parents' home, or whether our parents are older, and how we deal with our parents as they age and they become more like kids. I've got some experience in that area. My wife and I had her mom live with us for 7.5 years before she passed away. So our families should be different. Second, our relationships should be different. Not just love relationships, but our friendships with coworkers, with fellow students, with our neighbors. Our relationships should be different with our enemies, with our business partners, with our business competition. Our relationships with other drivers on the commute to work should be different. And thirdly, our finances should be different. How we handle our finances and our resources should be different. 2 weeks ago, I got three questions texted into me before the sermon that I was going to attempt to answer quickly, and instead, I just created a sermon on the fly off of it because there were so many questions about finances. But how we treat money, how we handle money, how we save money should be different than what the world does. And then lastly, we're going to look at, speaking of money, we're going to be looking at work and calling. Work and calling, because for so many of us, work is a chore, isn't it? How many of you feel like work is a chore? Yeah. And part of that is because how we were raised, where we were assigned chores. We weren't taught the biblical meaning of work. So many of us just have this natural fleshly interpretation of work, that work is penalty from God. Well, we work because we're sinful, right? How many of you feel like that? I mean, even if you know differently, how many of you feel like, well, I have to work because sin? Well, that's just, sometimes I feel like that, but it's bad theology. Because before sin entered the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, God gave the garden to Adam to do what with? To work. And so when we understand our work is a purpose that God has put in our lives to not only benefit us, but to make us more like Him and to use for the Great Commission, then our work can become a calling. We don't have to separate it. Like, well, this is my work and this is my calling. This is what I do to pay the bills and this is what I do for fulfillment. When you can blend the two, then you can really embrace and experience what God has for you. Because I'm telling you right now, most of you are not called to do what I do. If you're smart, most of you will run from any sort of feeling of wanting to do what I do. It's hard. It's draining. I only work 2 hours a week on Sundays. So I had a couple of former pastors in the room probably chuckle. But calling and serving God is, it can be done not just from a church platform, but can be done in every circumstance, in middle school, in high school, at a McDonald's drive-thru. You can not only glorify God, but you can minister to people. One of the greatest ministerial opportunities I had, unfortunately I had it before I became a believer, one of the greatest ministerial opportunities I had in my life was when I worked as a bartender. I mean, that's like being a pastor and a priest and hearing confessions and trying to intervene before people kill themselves. I mean, you have an opportunity to change people's lives, to point them to a God that is different. And so that's why this series is so important to me, why there's such a great space in my heart for this this message series, because if you and I aren't different, then how can we invite them to a church that we say is different? And how are we going to make this church different if we're not different? And if we're not different, how can we point to a God that is so different from anything that the world can conjure up, right? And so for us to accurately point people to the God who conquered death, the God that wants to spend eternity with us and isn't waiting until we're made perfect in the afterlife, but is ready and willing and present now, here, today, to spend that with us. How can we extend true hope, love, truth, and holiness if we aren't rooted in the same? And so that's my prayer as we kick off this series with those scripture readings that we started this morning off with. Romans 12:2. Well, no, let's go with Isaiah 43:10. Justin, if you can hop back there. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. God is starting to, through the prophet Isaiah, he is talking about his knowing his attributes. You may know me and believe me and understand that I am He. I am personal. Before me, no God was formed. He's self-existent. Nor shall there be any after me. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. Then in 1 Peter 2:9, it talks about who we are, how we should be different as a church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His, God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. There's our purpose. That's God's vision for us, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is making disciples, and that's being discipled. And then lastly, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Here is how you and I should be different. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And how do we know what is good and acceptable and perfect? because of who God is, his nature, his character, his attributes, his word that never changes, that never lies, that never decays, that is never incomplete, but is applicable in every situation in life. So if you would bow your head, close your eyes out of either reverence or just peer pressure, let's do this together and let's contemplate our Father in heaven. Let's contemplate these weighty truths about the character, the attributes of God, and how they are so different from the world, so different from you and I. There is no hope in the things of this world. There's no hope in creating the most efficient organization in the world. There's no hope in creating the most marketable, the best branded organization in the world. There's no hope in assigning godlike character to the things that we love the most in our lives, whether it's our career or fame or power or even good, inherently good stuff like family members or talents that we feel that God has given us. Whether we're smart, whether we're athletic, whether we're good with money or we're entertaining, when we assign God-like properties to those things, when we start to worship them, when we start to give our undying devotion to those things or those people in our lives that aren't God, we create little gods that crumble under the weight of our expectations, under the weight of our worship. But God is so big. God is so expansive, infinite, incomprehensible, good, so loving, so holy, so righteous, so unchanging. He will never be crushed under the weight of our worship. Our expectations of others can be crushing. And yet, we expect so little of ourselves. Our Father in heaven expects just enough of us. He expects us to desire to change, to desire things that are truly good. And he expects us not only to have the desire to change, but to make the smallest effort, the simplest effort. It's one line. It's one instruction line. It's one point. He expects us to surrender all. And what he gives us to caretake, what he gives us to shepherd, what he gives us to manage, he just expects us to hold it with open hands and not grip it with a white-knuckled grip, because that's what makes idols. That's where we crush the good things and we hold on to the poisonous bad things that we need to give up. So it's with this monologue, with this inspiration that I pray, Father, forgive us for worshiping things that are so ordinary. Help us to look for the different in you, the difference between you and things that are temporal. Help us to long for the eternal. And Father, help us live different lives because we serve and love a different God, and we form a different kind of organization. We form an organism that is this church, Friendship Community Church. Help us to discover what it means to live a different kind of life in the coming weeks and in the rest of today. In Jesus' name. Amen.